Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. I hope you're tracking with us, reading God's Word in a prescribed way on a daily basis, and giving God opportunity to speak into your life with what you have, where you are, and to lead you in the next steps of your personal transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, lead pastor at ACAC. Before we embark upon our readings of this week, let me just remind you that God in transformation starts with us where we are. He doesn't start with us where He wants us to be. He starts with us where we are. Now, why am I saying that right out of the starting gate? Because the Old Testament is the story of God starting with broken humanity where they were, and specifically starting with one group of people that He raised up, the descendants of Abraham, people He raised up to learn His ways, receive His truth, and then share it with the rest of humanity. All of that to say, when God started with them, He didn't start with the gospel that Jesus gave to us, or the doctrinal writings given to us by the Apostle Paul and others. He started with them where they were. So the Old Testament records a lot of behavior that is totally inconsistent with and contrary to the teachings of Christ, loving your neighbor, blessing your enemies, forgiving, humility, graciousness. In these readings, we're reading about war and revenge and beheadings and cutting the hands and the feet off of people and people committing suicide and so on. Just remember, those things are not templates for your behavior. God doesn't want you going out and conducting executions. The Old Testament records God's gradual, patient raising up of a people who would be ready to receive His truth. And I would remind you, even after all the preparation, most of them still weren't ready to receive His truth because Jesus was rejected by many of Abraham's descendants. All right, with that, rather than referring to specific chapter and verse, I'm going to touch on five or six different important themes that I see in our readings from 1 and 2 Samuel. Here's the first one. In 1 Samuel, as it concludes, we read about the tragic end of King Saul, a man who, as I've noted earlier, started so well. He demonstrated humility. When he was selected to be the first king of Israel, he prophesied. He started well, but he finished so badly, so tragically. And it should be a reminder to us that if we, during our transformation process, allow ourselves to embrace compromise, to justify disobedience, if those things go unchecked, if we refuse to recognize them and repent of them, they can lead us to an end far different than the one that God intended for us. I'm not suggesting, as in Saul's case, that they would lead to defeat in battle and suicide and then having his body mutilated. I'm not suggesting that, obviously. But what I am saying is that disobedience and compromise exact a great toll And whenever I look at Saul, I can't help but think of how differently the story could have ended if he had obeyed God and refused to compromise. His story could have been one of integrity and blessing and success, and then handing the kingdom over to another godly leader. But it ended tragically, horribly, because he didn't deal with sin and compromise. If God speaks to you and says, this is something that needs to go, don't hold on to it. Because if you do, when you reach the end of life, it will be different than what Jesus intended. The next principle I want to draw from 2 Samuel is the principle that transformation will always require your forgiveness of those who have hurt you most often and most deeply. I say that because of the way David grieved the death of Saul. David didn't relish Saul's tragic end. David didn't say, finally, he got what was coming to him. After chasing me like an animal, attempting to take my life, lying to me, betraying me, doing everything he could to destroy me, he finally got what was coming to him. No, David wept. David was broken. David mourned. He even killed the messenger in what I think was an unfair moment. But remember, David was not Jesus. He had some bad moments in his life. But obviously, David had forgiven Saul. And I like to remind people that to forgive is not to forget. We can't forget. To forgive is to remember differently. To choose to remember the evil that somebody else did to you as an occasion when God stepped in and taught you about His forgiveness of your sin, and when God stepped in and taught you how to love your enemies, how to return good for evil, and in so doing, liberate you from your emotions and your spiritual temperature being controlled by others rather than being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Transformation always requires learning how to forgive, remembering differently. And one other thing, transformation doesn't shield us from grief. David knew a lot of heartache in his life. The next principle, the readings this week remind us that delays are not denials. When God promises us something, when that's a part of our transformation, moving out of what we once knew to what God intends for us, many times those things are delayed for a host of reasons. But when they're delayed, that doesn't constitute a denial from God. And I say that because in 2 Samuel, we finally see David made king. And when he's made king, that's recounted to us in rather matter-of-fact fashion. But it was not matter-of-fact for David. After being told he would be king, think of the delays he encountered. Think of the obstacles he encountered. Think of the opposition he encountered. But none of those things constituted a denial from God. David became king. And then, as our readings this week remind us, initially he didn't even become king of the entire nation. He became king of Judah, Israel, aligned under Saul's son Ishbosheth, and rebelled against David's leadership, But in our readings this week, we also see that ended, and eventually David was king over all Abraham's descendants. You will see some things that God has promised you that need to happen in your life delayed. Delayed by time and challenged by adversity. But those things are not God's denials. Trust Him, press forward, and you'll see the day when all He has promised you comes to pass. We read an interesting story in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel about Uzzah, the man who reached up and touched the ark because he was afraid it was going to fall off the platform on which it was being carried. And he instantly died. And I want to pause just a few seconds on that story, because a lot of people over the years, when they read that story, think, man, that was so unfair. I mean, the guy didn't want the ark of God to fall to the ground. So he instinctively reached out to stabilize it. And God killed the dude for that? Well, you could spin it that way. But let me suggest, Uzzah, along with the others who were carrying that ark, understood that God had given clear instructions on how that ark was to be transported. Clear instructions. They didn't follow them. And that's why the ark was in a position to potentially fall off the cart. They didn't follow instructions about it being on rods carried by men. Uzzah was a part of that group that didn't follow instructions. Secondly, when God gives a clear instruction, He's big enough to deal with anything that threatens His revealed will. God was big enough to keep that ark from falling unceremoniously off the cart. When Uzzah acted, he had already been a part of clear disobedience to God's clear instructions. And then he presumed that he could violate God's instructions. So Uzzah wasn't this innocent bystander. Uzzah had violated the clear instructions of God once and felt he could do it again, and presumed that doing so would not cost him. So he's not the victim that one might think. And the transformation principle is, follow God's instructions exactly. Don't compromise them. And if you compromise them and things initially seem to work, don't presume you can keep compromising them indefinitely or infinitely without there being some consequence. God says what He means what He says, and anytime we compromise that, we're going to experience some negative consequence. It's not going to be death as in the case of Uzzah, but there will be a negative consequence because we're going against the grain of the universe, and when you go against the grain of the universe, you pick up splinters. Well, the final thing for this week, little more involved than the others. In chapter 4, we're introduced to somebody named Mephibosheth. And before our assigned readings end, we find him being unusually blessed by David. Now, let me recount the story briefly. and say to you, I have a sermon on this topic. It's one of my favorites because it opens people's eyes to how they became a child of God and how they can be confident that God will keep them. We read in the story of David that there was a time when he made a covenant with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. David did not make a covenant with Saul because Saul was evil. He made a covenant with a member of Saul's household, Jonathan, because even though Jonathan was the son of Saul, he was not like Saul. He wasn't threatened by David. He didn't want to kill David. He didn't hate David. He loved David and wanted to bless David. So David made a covenant with him. The Lord Jesus, when he walked among us in flesh, came to make, in his own words, a covenant with God the Father. He did so as a descendant of the house, as the second Adam. That's how Paul describes him, because he was born in human flesh. So he was a member of the household of Adam, if you will, by virtue of being born in human flesh. But because he was also God and miraculously conceived by a virgin and the Holy Spirit, though he was a member of the household of Adam by being flesh, he was not like Adam in that he was sinless. He had never rebelled against God. And because of that, God the Father could make a covenant with him. And God the Father made a covenant with Jesus. Now, in covenants, people said to one another, all that I am and all that I possess is yours. And this covenant will apply not only to you, but to your descendants. For that reason, years later, David, after the death of Saul, after the death of Jonathan, after he had been king, asked the question, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can bless for Jonathan's sake? Notice, David wanted to bless any remaining living descendant of Jonathan, not because they were worthy, but for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of the covenant. He learned about Mephibosheth. He had Mephibosheth brought to him. Mephibosheth was certain David was going to take his life in vengeance upon Saul. David said, in essence, no, because of my covenant with Saul, I want to bless you. I want to make sure you never lack anything the rest of your life. You're going to have your own land. You're going to have your own servants. You will never lack for anything. I want to bless you for Jonathan's sake. The Lord Jesus, who made a covenant with God the Father, because he was a sinless second Adam, wants to bless the human race. And Jesus, God wants to bless the human race for the sake of his Son, Jesus. How do we come into that place of being blessed by God because of his covenant with Jesus? How do we come into that position? The same way Mephibosheth came into that position. He was born into it. He was born into Jonathan's family. So that David wanted to bless him because of the covenant with Jonathan. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. If you aren't born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. When we are born again, we become a part of the body of Christ. We literally become part of Jesus' family. And then God will bless us, not for our sake, because we're worthy or deserving, but He will bless us for our Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake, because we become a part of Jesus' household, Jesus' family. So the blessing that God pours out into the life of His people is not because they are worthy, it's because they were born into the family of Jesus, who has a covenant with God the Father, and we are blessed for Jesus' sake, just as Mephibosheth was blessed for Jonathan's sake. We come into the place of being beneficiaries of the covenant. The covenant established between Jesus and God the Father. And we read of Mephibosheth that David decreed that he was to be blessed and provided for all the remaining days of his life. Why? Because of the covenant. And that's why when you are born again into the family of God, you don't have to worry about forfeiting God's blessing, losing your salvation because of your own failings and struggles. Instead, you can be assured that because you've been born into the covenant, you will know the blessings of God. And you can be secure in that. And you can know that God's love for you doesn't rise and fall with your performance, because God's love for you is based upon you being part of Jesus' family through the new birth. And God wants to bless every member of the household of Jesus. So in a very real way, Mephibosheth is a wonderful symbolic picture of what it means to be a new covenant believer. And what does that have to say about your transformation? It is not threatened by your weaknesses. It is not nullified by your sin. Because God's desire to bless you was never grounded in your perfection or your track record. He wants to bless you for your Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake. Now again, as we saw at the beginning, if we aren't careful, we can fall short of all God intends for us because of our own compromise. But that's on us. It's never on God. His desire is to bless you for your Jonathan's sake. The story of Mephibosheth is really the story of New Covenant salvation. Well, that's a lot to chew on. Chew on it and ask the Lord to help you, and have a great week. God bless.